Habakkuk, should you say, chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. How many have read Habakkuk? I mean, we very seldom read it very often, you know, and I was just like, this is what the Lord wanted to read today, and I think this is going to hit home with some people today, and I think it's going to be an encouraging word for all of us. So I'm going to be reading, so if you're reading out of your Bible, this is going to read just a little different, because I'm going to read out of the TPT version, just because, there's a reason. Chapter 3, verse 17. Okay. So you got the New King James up. I'm going to be reading the TPT version as I read. It says, "Even my fig trees do not blossom, and my vines grow no grapes. If my olive crop fails, and my fields produce no harvest, and even if all my sheep die, and I am left with no cattle in my barn," listen to this, "I still have Yahweh. And I will rejoice in him. Yes, I will dance with joy no matter what, for I have a Savior God. Yahweh is the Lord of my strength. He makes my feet sure-footed as a deer, bounding upon the high places." That is a good word. That is a good word from Habakkuk. And so, I just want to start the morning by asking you simple questions this morning. This is just, when life gets hard, and I mean really hard, has anybody been in a hard place? You know, I mean, if you're living and breathing, maybe out of high school, nowadays our high school kids are really having a hard time to navigate high school. I mean, you're going to come into a place of hard times, hardships. There's going to be times when the doctor comes in the room and he says this, and the news is not good. The news is not what we expect. What sets in our mind? What sets in our spirit? When you hear those devastating news, this news, or your money's ran out and you have no way to pay your bills, or just things just pile upon you, what happens to you? Yeah. Panic? You ever get in a panic state? Depressed? News out of the blue, it's just like, whoa. The weight of the world upon you. And what's our first instinct? What's our first instinct to do? Yeah. Why God? What, I've served you 50 years. I've served you 10 years. I've been changing my life, God. Why me? Why has that happened to me? Habakkuk is the same way. We turn inward focused. We turn why us. We panic. It's that feeling in your chest when the doctor calls, right? It's that feeling in your chest like all the air in you just collapses. The spiral begins to start. It just feels like you're just going down and down and down. That moment when everything you've been counting on falls apart. Life, marriage, family, kids. Man, this is supposed to be exciting, right? Do you know what? This is real. This is the reality of life. That even a prophet dealt with this same stuff. You feel like there's no escape. You try to fix it. You can't fix it. There's nothing you can do about it. And you just try to survive. How many have been in that survival mode? Anybody? Anybody been in that survival mode of life? Panic is a natural human response to a devastating news. Panic is a natural response in our life. I'm just telling you, it is anguish. It's panic. What am I going to do? It's a natural response. So through Habakkuk today, I want to talk about a few things, and I believe God wants to show you some things a little differently. Even in absolute worst circumstances, there is a choice available to each one of us. There's a choice available to each one of us when we understand how good God is. We can say that. We can say that every day when life is boisterous and happy and joyful. We can say God is so good, right? You can jump for joy, twirl around. And God is good because my life is good. But can you say it when devastation comes into your life? When the doctor comes into your room or the bills are piled up? Can you say that God is good in the moment something comes into your sphere that causes devastation? As we get older, there's heart attacks that happen. There's diagnoses that happen that come, you know. And the other family members are like, oh, what do? It's not if, but it's when those things come. So you have a choice to praise, or you have the choice to wallow. What was that word today? Waller in your sorrows. You have a choice to waller in that place or to get up and praise. So does anybody know about Habakkuk? You guys ever got any background on Habakkuk to know him? So listen to this. He's a minor prophet. That means he was a man of God. That means he heard the voice of the Lord, right? So this guy heard the voice of the Lord and still had issues. It was written, he wrote this about 612 BC to 586 BC, in that span. Basically, the book was a conversation between God and Habakkuk. Habakkuk shared this conversation with Jerusalem, or the Israel people. He shared this with them. This conversation was about the time the Babylonians were coming into full power. So we know what happened in about 586 BC as the Babylonians came into full power. They were working their way across to the east, or to the west, should I say, and devouring nations. They were just devouring people and nations and just taking territory. And so in the background, they know that this superpower, super nation is growing. There's just the enemy is just growing. So all this is going on. Habakkuk's understanding is he's hearing God's voice. But Habakkuk teaches us that righteousness shall live by faith. If you really want to write something down, that righteousness shall live by faith. Righteous people will live by faith. We won't live by the understanding of the world, but we'll live by the faith in God. See, God's people were in deep trouble. When we're talking about the Old Testament, we're talking about what was going on. There was corruption in Israel. The superpower was rising in the east, and even more evil oppression and coercion headed their way. So there was corruption in their land. There was a lot of stuff going in the land, and they were in sin. Okay, they were in sin. The Israelites, Jerusalem, they were in sin. They were living their life in sin in a religious state of worshiping God and worshiping other gods. Okay? They were in adultery. Some Christian people are in adultery today with the world and with God. And so Habakkuk questions God. He questions him. So if Habakkuk 1:1-4 says, this is the vision Habakkuk the prophet prophet had. Yahweh, how long must I cry for help? You ever prayed that? You ever been there? How long must I cry for help, God? And you turn a deaf ear to me? You ever been there? I have. I've been there. Not understanding the full outcome of things. And he goes on, he says, my heart cries out, save us from this brutality. But you do not save. He says, but you do not save. Why? Why don't you save? Do you make me stare at injustice? What do you tolerate? Why do you tolerate such trouble and wrongdoing? Destruction and violence surround me. Strife and conflict are everywhere. Therefore, the law is not enforced. And so justice never prevails. The wicked overwhelm the righteous so that justice is perverted. What do you think we're living in today? Since we have attacked and Israel has attacked Iran, there's a lot of stuff going on in the world. So I say this for now, what we're going through. I say this for what you have been through. This is what this story and this message is about today. We have people in our congregation that have had news on Friday that is detrimental to their life. Detrimental. It will change everything about them if God doesn't show up. But we also have people in our world today, in our cities today, that are coming under attack by Islamic people or whatever you would want to call them. Terrorists in our land. There is terrorists in our land. I'm not going to say that the attacks that have happened in the last week are not going to continue, because they are going to continue in our land. We don't know if it'll happen in Terre Haute. We don't know where it's going to happen, because that's what a terrorist does. It just happens. I was watching, I can't remember the YouTuber's name is, but he's a guy that, he's a freelancer, and he's out, and he's in New York City, and they set this memorial up for, what's his name, the Ayatollah Khomeini, right? And there's only like 4 or 5 or 10 people around, but he's just videotaping, asking them questions, and they come up against him. They don't have a permit in New York. They need a permit to do it. But, you know, every time the guy goes to the police officer, he just says, hey, just get away. He takes the good guy and pushes him out of the way. And it kept going on and on. There was no justice for the justice. There was none. Habakkuk was saying the same thing. God, you're bringing this devastation on Israel. Why are you bringing this devastation? We're the righteous people. And you're bringing a people war worse than us to come in and conquer us? Here's what God says. His answer in Habakkuk 1:5-6, it says, look at the nations and observe. You will be stunned by what you see. For while you watch, I am about to do something so surprising in your days that you would not believe it, even if you were told. I am raising up Babylonians to punish you. The fierce and fearsome people who sweep across the whole earth to seize houses they do not own. And it goes on if you read on. But this is the first thing that God answered. I'm going to bring a nation in to destroy you. How would you like that answer? That wouldn't be a good answer. When we're praying, let God restore us. Restore us, man, back to where we need to be. People are praying, but there are people that are doing wrong. Habakkuk's second question, chapter 1, 12-17, says, Yahweh, have you not always been the everlasting God? You are my God. My Holy One, who will not die, Yahweh. You have appointed the Babylonians to execute judgment. My rock, he's crying out, my rock, my God. You have raised them up so they could punish us. Your eyes are so pure that you cannot stand the sight of evil, nor do you look on wickedness with favor. Why then do you tolerate this treacherous? Why are you so silent while sinners devour those more righteous than themselves? Have you only made us like fish to be caught and killed by the wicked? Like swarming schools of fish with no ruler? Then the Babylonians pull them up with fish hooks and drag them in with their nets. Gleefully they gather them up in the dragnets, shouting for joy over their catch. They even offer sacrifices and burn incense in honor in their nets, as if these were gods, small g. For their nets enable them to live luxuriously and eat the finest food. How long will you allow them to fill and empty their throw nets? Will they forever destroy the nations without mercy? Man, Habakkuk's crying out. It's the same place that we've cried out in places. It's just a little bit different. It's just a little bit different wording than we use. When devastation comes in our life, we cry out to God. And some might think that that's not faith. Some might say that you can't act that way and know you have faith in God. That's a lie from hell. I read it right here from a prophet of God. That he's crying out in a way like, I don't understand why I'm going through this and why our nation is going to go through this. I don't understand it. And then it says, Habakkuk waits for an answer. You ever been that place? And you wait? And you're waiting for answers? And there's no answer? And so you wait some more. Then you get angry some more. Right? Do you still have faith? Yeah. Are you angry? Yeah. Disappointed? Yeah. Because you want the answer now. We're a people of now. Especially today with our iPhones, we want the answer now. So if you noticed, you probably all do it. I don't know if you all do it, but most people do it. When they don't know the answer, what do? Google. Hey, Google. Hey, Siri. Right? Hey, Grok or whatever now the AI is. Copilot, stuff like that. What's the answer? We get the answer right now. But God said, wait. And so Habakkuk waits on the answer. It says Habakkuk 2:1. I will wait at my watch post and station myself on the tower. I will keep watching to see what he shall say to me and consider the reply when he answers my argument. He's saying he's arguing. He's arguing with God. The answer did not comfort Habakkuk at all. But it terrified him. It terrified him. Listen to this. Chapter 3. Listen how it begins. Chapter 3, it says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet of Shingahath. Lord, I have heard your speech and I was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known in wrath. Remember mercy, God. Remember mercy. Listen to this. The prayer that sets the tone. I don't know if you've ever had those prayers or not. The prayer that sets the tone is him crying out and saying, God, I need mercy. This isn't a calm, composed Sunday morning prayer. It's not the prayer that I'm walking around in the mornings on Sunday morning I'm praying. It's like, oh God, fill the room. Lord, I want your presence to come into the room. Fill this place, Lord. I want to see your glory in this house. And I pray this on Sunday mornings. I'm not combating anything, Lord. I'm just saying, God, I want to see your presence. I want to see the glory of the Lord radiant in this place. I want to see the weightiness of your glory come into the house. I want your people to be filled with the tangible presence of you in this house. And that's how I'm praying. Habakkuk wasn't praying that way. He had a heart cry for God to move for the city. The first thing he said is, Lord, I have heard your speech as I was afraid. He doesn't dress it up. He doesn't give it any words. It says, I heard and I was afraid. And it's okay. He doesn't try to sound more spiritual. You hear people try to sound spiritual? He was being real from the gut. There's no reality but what comes from this place right here. When you're hurting and you're hurting and hurting, and you don't understand, it comes from this place. Prayer is not this spirituality thing that you pray. It's just the words that you pray. God, I'm at loss. Have you prayed that way this week, Iris? He leads with the truth. And that's where we got to stand at, is the truth. Don't try to give anything else but truth. When you're talking to God, you're not talking to us, you're talking to God. And don't give anything but the truth. Don't hit what he already knows. He says, I heard what you said and it scared me, God. Hard times are not just possible. They were on their way. They were coming. And Habakkuk's honest response was fear. Been there because you don't know. So here's the first thing I want you to know and take hold of this morning, is trust does not begin when you stop being afraid. Truth begins when you bring your fear to the right address. I believe we had the address today given this morning. Remember what it was? Jeremiah 3:3, right? So God is working, even while Sonny was opening up this morning, God is working for someone today, or if not everyone today. Trust begins when you bring your fear to the right address. How many have been taught that real faith does not have any fear? Anybody been taught that? How many have been taught that second guessing is not real faith? That's all a lie. It's all a lie, because fear and faith, and fear drives you to faith. Being afraid doesn't mean you don't trust God enough. I trust him more. If Habakkuk was a prophet and a man of God and he was afraid, then it means we're going to be the same way. Habakkuk 3:1-2. Excuse me. This is the passionate prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet. Yahweh, I know the things that have made you famous. Listen to this. He says, I know the things that have made you famous. I am stunned when I consider your miracles. Do them again in our day. Listen, this is Habakkuk saying, I remember what you've done. Do them again in our day. Let this generation experience your mighty deeds. Yahweh, show us your mercy even in a time of turmoil. In the middle of his fear, he's asking God to move. That's us, right? He's asking God to show up. He's saying, God, I know what's coming, but I also know who you are. Listen to me, Iris. God, I know what's coming, but I also know who you are. In the middle of all of this, show yourself, God. It's always good to remember. What is a testimony? What is a testimony? The Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Jesus, right? The Spirit of prophecy. Listen to me. When you're going through things in your life, somebody's talked about this before. If you've journaled the good things that God has done in your life, and you journal them, and then when you come into a place where you're in distraught and dismay, you begin to read through that journal the prayers that God has answered in your life. Because God, if he did it then, he will do it again. And you say, God, do that again in my life. Do it again. If you do not have any testimonies, if you do not have any clue, if you just came and just begin a relationship with God, here's, you know what you do? You begin to dig through the Bible. Google, Siri, what did God do in the Old Testament? What did he do in the New Testament? What was the miracles that Jesus performed? And you begin to read those things that God had done and say, God, I know that you've opened the blind eyes. I know that you opened the deaf ears. I know that you raised the dead. I know who you are. I know that you opened the Red Sea. I know that you opened the Jordan. I know that your people have defeated enemies that they should never have defeated. I know. God, do it again. Do it again. This is where we fight from. It's that place of what he's already done in the past that he will do again in the future. I wrote this down. I put it in bold, so I better read it. This is what a praying faith looks like. Not a faith that has everything figured out. Not a faith that feels no fear. But a faith that brings every fear, every question, every trembling moment, and lays it before God. That's where it starts. You have to begin there before the praise. There has to be honest prayer. Listen to me. You have to get honestly honest with God. You have to come to the altar. You have to lay it down at your place in your secret closet. And you get honestly honest with God. I don't know. God, I'm at a loss. I have tried everything that I know. And God, I am missing it. I don't know what's going on. But God, I need you. I'm mad at you because you've allowed this to happen in my life. I'm mad at you. Do you think he writes you off? How many kids said, their kids said to them, or grandchildren said, I hate you? They ever said that to you? That you know of. That you know of. I hated my dad. I didn't ever hate mom. I hated dad. Why? Why did I hate my dad? He disciplined me. He disciplined me. Right? I didn't hate him. But I hated him at the moment. He might not have never heard me say that. Right? But he didn't stop loving me. He didn't stop loving me because I was honest with, like, I don't understand. God is not going to hate you because you say, God, I don't like you today. I don't understand what I'm going through today, God. I don't understand the circumstances in my life today. I've served you and I've served you. I've worked for you. I've done everything that I know to do. And I get this in my life. This is going to be my life the rest of the way out. Come on, God. What's going on? But until you get honest with God, there can be no praise in your spirit. This might be a song, Logan. So whatever you walk in, and carrying in today, whatever you walked in here carrying today, whatever fear, whatever uncertainty, whatever hard thing has your heart in a grip right now, I want you to know that this message is for you. I had to write this down so I remember. Because whatever soil, that's the soil where real trust grows. If you have the tenacity to call on God, if you have the tenacity and the anguish to call on God, He will answer you. He will be there for you. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said He never would. He didn't promise you security in life like you were never going to have trouble. We tell Christians all the time when they get saved that, oh, your life is going to be a bliss. You'll have nothing wrong. Nothing will go wrong in your life. That is a lie. Every one of us know that have walked with God, walked with Christ, knows that we've had problems, that we've had issues in our life. But we're overcomers. We're overcomers in Him. When God shows up, Habakkuk starts to remember what God has already done in history. And he said, do it again. Verse 3. God came from Timon, the Holy One, from Mount Paran, Shelah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. Verse 4. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from His hand, and His power was hidden. Verse 5 and 6. Before Him went pestilence, and forever followed at His feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. This is a prophet speaking. In verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3, and as he goes down through there, he begins to remember the things God has done. It goes on, he says, this sweeping, this breathtaking poet vision of God's power moving through victory, mountains trembling, the sun and moon standing still. This is Habakkuk pulling from history of Israel. He's pulling this, he's saying, all this stuff, God, I remember what You have done. The Exodus, the wilderness journey, the crossing of the Red Sea, the conquest of Canaan. He is recounting what God has done. And this is where we have to remember what God has done. If we have no testimony, we have no understanding of what He's done in our life, we need to grab a hold of the foundation of the book and say, this is who God is. He is the God that saves. He's the God, the Creator. He is the God that sets people free. He brings the captives and breaks the chains from them. All bondage, oppression has been set free. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. There is no one like Him, and there will be no one ever be like Him. He is the God of the universe. He created the stars in heaven. I remember who He is because I read who He was. He took a guy that used to stammer, that led a nation, that grabbed a hold of a nation out of Egypt and pulled them through the wilderness for 40 years. Moses went up to a mountain for 40 days and got the Ten Commandments. They're in the wilderness and they're thirsty, and he's supposed to speak to the rock, but he hit the rock. But what did God do? He allowed water to flow from the rock. That He will provide for us no matter the circumstances that we're in. You begin to remember the good things of God. If you don't know what they are, read in the Word. Read who He is. Capture a glimpse of who God is. And He will reveal it to you. And then say, God, I trust in You. Do it again. Do it again. We don't get honest with God. We pray these prayers of ease. And God, oh, we need You, God. We need You, God. But where is it? God, I don't understand why cancer comes in. I don't understand why these diseases come in. I don't understand, God. My heart aches. Why am I going through this, God? Now I get honest. And now I get real. And then we say, why do You do this, God? Because when you're facing something you've never faced before, it is powerful to remember what God has already done. He was always everlasting. He was always everlasting. Let that settle in your spirit. That means he's going to last. He was before and he's forever. He's not changed from when he began. He's not changed. He is the same God who was and is to come. He's the one that will be in the future. The same God. The God who moved in history, who split the seas, who brought water from a rock, who made the sun stand still, who defeated armies and scattered nations. The God's ways have never expired. His methods don't have a shelf life. Listen to that. His methods don't have a shelf life. His power hasn't diminished. His faithfulness has not worn out. You know, there's foods you buy that have a shelf life. There's things that I make at Ambleset that have a shelf life. They only last so long. Your faith does not have a shelf life. And God's mercy does not have a shelf life. His blood does not have a shelf life. His blood is active today as it was when it was on the cross. It was the same blood. It was the same blood that covered your sins when you said, God, come and live within me. I recognize you as my Lord. Let your blood cover me. Let your righteousness be upon me. It's the same blood. There's no shelf life of the blood. He's the same God who showed up for Israel in the wilderness. Is the same God who woke you up this morning. He's the same God that walks you through the devastation or through the shadow of darkness, right? He's the same God. He's the same God that makes a way for you. He is the same God that makes a way for you. Habakkuk 3:13 says, you come to save your people, to win the victory with your Messiah. You crushed the head of the house of the wickedness and stripped him from his head to toe. Pause in his presence. This is what it says. It's pause in his presence. Listen to that. The word salvation is in there. Listen to that. Salvation. Salvation. You come to save your people, to win the victory with your Messiah. That's salvation. He's not just remembering God's raw power, he's remembering the purpose behind his power for salvation. No matter the devastation, no matter the things you go through, the salvation is the Lord's. And it's offered to you. For eternity, 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 his salvation is for you. He's remembering the purpose behind the power. God didn't show up in history just to demonstrate how strong and powerful he was, but to make a way for me and you, to make a way for me and you to get through. That's the same God going forth for your salvation. Not just the salvation of your soul. Underline, I write this down, but in the full biblical sense of the word, your wholeness, your deliverance, your rescue. That's what that word means. Your wholeness, your deliverance, and your rescue. There's a song that says, he is here for you. Is there a song like that? He's here for you. I'm thinking there's a song like that. Maybe that's it. Here's another thing. The trembling that leads to trust. Trembling that leads to trust. Habakkuk 3:16. I hear all this, and my heart pounds. My teeth chatters with fear at the sound. My body goes limp, and my legs tremble. Yet my heart quietly rests. I know the day of trouble is ahead for the people invading us. He's not shy about saying, I'm fearful that my legs are even trembling. I'm fearful that my teeth are chattering. I'm fearful what's coming into the land. But you know what? I rest in you. I know the day of trouble's coming. This is where he gets incredibly honest with God. He has a breathtaking vision. After this breathtaking vision, God showed him in a vision what was going to happen to the land. He showed him in a vision that the Babylonians were coming. He showed him the devastation that was coming from the west. He showed him, and his heart ached because he knew. You ever have something, you know that something's coming on your kids and your heart aches? You know, you just like, oh God, there's nothing I can do to stop it. And I want to, but there's nothing I can do to stop it. This is where Habakkuk was. There's nothing he could do. God had already planned it. They're coming across to bring correction to Israel. There was nothing he could do but tremble, shake, and fear. There's nothing he could do. Habakkuk was trembling. Where to turn? Where do you turn? Where do you turn when you're in that place? Where do you turn? Listen to this. Real faith does not require you to pretend. You are not afraid. Real faith does not require you to pretend that you are afraid. It's okay to be afraid. I wonder when the Israelites cross the Jordan River and they go into the Promised Land, and they know they're going to have to go to war. Do you think any of them men were afraid? Not never knowing what war is. I would imagine they were trembling. I imagine they were afraid, especially if you're on the front lines. And as you're approaching the enemy. As you approach the enemy, I imagine they were afraid. Joshua's carrying his courage. Joshua has courage. He's saying, come on, David. Come on, David, you can go. We can do this, right? You ever been on a football team or a team that's aggressive and they're saying, come on. Come on, we can take them. Even though there's fear in your spirit, there's fear in your bones, you're trembling, you're holding your swords, you're holding your pitchforks, you're holding those things and tremble, waiting for that engagement. It's the same way with life. You might not be carrying swords or pitchforks or axes, but it's the same with life. You're carrying life as the enemy tries to come up against you. Real trust in God does not mean you plaster a smile on your face. To get honest with you, you always ask people, how are you doing today? Right? What's everybody do? I'm doing great. God is good. Right? God is good. I had a great day today. As soon as you walk away, the smile turns to a frown. It's like, God, I don't know if I'm going to make it today. I have so many kids today that they put a smile on their face, you never know if they're going to commit suicide or not. You don't know because they put this front on. We need to get honest and real with each other, that open up to each other, that, no, I'm not doing good today. I'm having a bad day. I need that support that says, come on, you can do this. Come on, we're going to fight together. I'm going to hold on to you. I'm going to link arms with you. I'm going to carry you through. I need that encouragement as well as anyone else. Just because I'm afraid, I might need someone to encourage me. We don't know. Don't fake it to make it. Be real. Be real. It's we've made it so. Us Christians are supposed to be happy all the time. Son, I don't want to never see you. I always see you smile. But you know, there's times that he's hurting inside. And you can see it. You can see it on me. I can see it on my wife. We can see it on the closest ones to us. We've been taught that we have to have this smile. We have to carry this prestige, this carry this thing around. And man, I tell you, the Bible says that Jesus wept. Even though he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, he wept. You don't have to deny the pain. You don't have to act like everything's fine when it isn't. Habakkuk was not a man of weak faith. Habakkuk was a prophet of God who physically trembled at what he sees. Both things are true at the same time, fear and faith. Both things are true, fear and faith. You got faith?
Yeah.
Yeah. You got faith? Even in the times of devastation. Your trembling does not disqualify you from trusting God. In fact, choosing to trust while you're trembling, that is the essence of faith. Got me? That's when true faith rises up. As we get ready to close out here just in a minute. Habakkuk 3:17. We read this as our opening scripture we read this morning. It says, even if my fig trees do not blossom and my vines grow no grapes, if my olive crops fail and my fields produce no harvest, and even if all my sheep die and I am left with no cattle in my barn. What's he saying? It means everything. So in the ancient times, it was a harvesting people. They were harvesters, they were farmers. And it says that everything that they did, these were their specific items. Without them, they will be financially ruined and actually die. Six things that was going on. Economically, he was showing devastation. Habakkuk 10 times real fast, and it's like he's writing down, and he's finishing out the chapter, he's finishing out the book, and he's saying, look at all this stuff, the devastation, worst case scenario. He wasn't exaggerating. To the people of Jerusalem, the people of Israel that he was talking to, they would have understood exactly what he was saying. He said, everything is gone. You have nothing to hold on to. You have nothing. Worst case scenario. He's looking at what the reality of the Babylonians coming into the land and taking over and conquering them. In 586 BC, the Babylonians came into Jerusalem. And they carried and took them captive away back to Babylonia. It happened. It happened. Just as he's seen it happening. That all devastation was coming. He didn't sugarcoat it to him. He gave him the reality of what was coming. Listen to this. Real faith isn't blind to the hard reality. Real faith looks at the hard reality with open eyes. And then chooses something higher. The diagnoses are real when the doctor comes and say, hey, this is what's going on. The diagnosis is real. Loss is real. Broken things are real. Emptiness is real. And it's all there. Right there in the honest trembling. Hard places. The most powerful acts of faith you can make is waiting for. It's waiting for you. The most powerful acts of faith is waiting for you. Stand. So then he goes into chapter 8 or verse 18 and 19. And listen to it. Listen to how he changes. He just talks about all this devastation. He talks about God, why devastation's coming. And then he says this. I still have Yahweh. This says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. This says, I still have Yahweh and I will rejoice in him. Yes, I will dance with joy no matter what I have. I will dance for joy no matter what For I have a Savior God. Yahweh is the Lord of my strength. He makes my feet sure-footed as a deer bounding upon the high places. The word dance in this scripture is a Hebrew word named gil. And what's it mean, David? It's the same word that in the New Testament. I will dance with joy. I will shout with praise in my devastation. It says, gil means to spin around in a circle with joy. It could also mean that you are so powerfully overtaken with joy that signs, shouts, and or singing, shouts, and spins, crying out with shrieks, God, I'm okay, dancing around with joy. We get so humble, so subdued that we're supposed to be, oh God, we're in your place. We're in your presence. Tell the kids to be quiet. Tell the kids to stay down. You're getting too excited at church. You've been waving them flags really too hard. We think that when we come into the presence of God that we're supposed to, oh, because there's holiness there, Jeff. There's holiness there. There's a place of holiness, and we are supposed to honor our God and say, God, you are so good. And there's a place of the weightiness of the glory of God that we get down and we worship. And we pray and we prostrate our face upon the ground. And there's a place for that. But there's a place for joy because God is good. He has saved my life. He's pulled me out of oppression. He's pulled me out of depression. He's pulled me out of poverty. He's pulled me out of all kinds of stuff. And my God is real today that he was when he took those people across the Jordan River, when he took them across the Red Sea, when he split the rock. It's the same God. Where's my joy at in my life? Where's my joy and praise at when I come into church? Where's my joy in my spirit? But we want to say, oh, let's keep it toned down. Ralph, let's turn the music up very loud. Harold. The music was too loud today. No, it wasn't. It wasn't. When did we come to a place in the reality of having joy in the presence of God, even in the midst of my troubles, even in the midst of my turmoils, even in the midst of my diagnosis? Where do I come and say, God, it doesn't matter. I have you. You are my salvation. You are my king. And I have you. No matter what else in the earth, my kids, my family, my wife, it doesn't matter if I don't have God. And it says that I have him no matter what. If I've accepted his son as my savior, his blood covers me. I am his and he is mine. Am I joyful? Absolutely. Why are you starting to see me dance? Why are you starting to see me coming out of my shoes? Because there's a joy rising up in my spirit. There has to be a revival in your heart. There has to be something that stirs within you to say it's just more than walking in and singing some songs. It's just more than just laying down on the altar. It's about a praise. It's about a praise before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's all about that. We have people. Put your steel-toed shoes on. How many love to dance? How many have danced in honky-tonks? How many have danced in legions? How many have danced in just different places in the secular world? How many have danced? And we have no dance in the house of God. We have no spirit of love or joy in the house of the Lord. But we can dance. Hear that honky-tonk stuff. We can dance. Who am I praising to? Who am I dancing to? Who am I glorifying, oh God? Absolutely not. I'm just getting exercise dancing. I'm just going out to get exercise, move my legs, right? I'm just dancing. It's the only place to go. I'm telling you. God wants you to dance. You want to look foolish? You think it's foolish to dance in the house of God? We do. The churches do. Because we need to be holy. And I'm telling you what, when the presence of God comes in a room, you'll know if you're holy or not. Because that conviction that sets on, that weight of the God, that weight of the Spirit of God, that when it comes in, that conviction that comes into the room, oh, you'll know. You'll know if you're right or right, you're right with God or not. You'll know. Because that presence is ever, is strong. That presence is strong. And that we've missed the conviction. We've missed conviction in the church. We don't want to preach it. We don't want to talk about it. We've missed it because we want to preach grace. Everything's grace. Just it's okay. It's okay to do what you want to do. It's okay to dance at the honky-tonks. It's okay to dance before the world. But it is not okay to dance before God. We got a problem. We got a problem in the church. We got a problem in the church. Churches worldwide, we got a problem in the churches where we can do what we want to do in the world and then come into the house of God and say, oh, I'm so holy. I'm so holy, God. I'm going to take my shoes off. Take my shoes off because I'm holy. This is holy ground, Jeff. And we forget. We forget that this place is holy. It's a place of God's sanctuary. Remember the mountains when God showed up. Remember those places where God showed up in your life. When you're going through turmoil and struggle and you get a diagnosis, because we don't know what tomorrow brings. I don't know what tomorrow brings. One moment, one sentence can change your life. For a moment. For a moment. One sentence can change your life. When they say you have 6 months to live, a year to live, I got a song. I do. But you can strum for me. You have moments that will change your life. It could either make you think wrong, or you can turn that around and praise. To God, it doesn't matter what that doctor told me. I'm trusting in you. I've seen where you raised the dead. I've seen where you took a spirit of infirmity and cast it out. I've seen where you've cast out devils. I've seen the supernatural. I've seen when you took the Son and you held it back. That's what the Word tells me. Do it again, God. I need Him in those moments. So if you don't have those testimonies, open up the Word. It's okay to be honest with God. It's okay. It's okay to question Him. He's a dad. How many question your dad? You know, when your dad was living, when your dad is still alive, how many have questioned their dad? It's like, I don't understand. It's okay to question. It's okay to tell him you don't understand. But after all that, no matter what, you still have God. You still have Yahweh. So with that, I just want to end. And I want to open up the altars. I want to... Yeah. Yeah. You have to use the mic.
Check, check. Can you hear me?
Yep.
All right, so really quick, just to go along with the message,